Well, in 1979, Michael W. Smith wrote a song that would, over the years, become very, very popular. It even was popular at high school graduations, not just, you know, religious schools, but public schools also. Most recently, this song was even sang at George H.W. Bush's funeral by Michael W. Smith himself. The song is called Friends, and many of you probably know this song because it played and it was sung by so much. The chorus is, friends are friends forever if the Lord is Lord of them. But and a friend will not say never because the welcome will not end. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends. Well, the idea of true friendship stirs people's lives. You know, I'm on Facebook, and according to Facebook, I have like 600, 700 friends on Facebook. Are they really friends? Well, some of them are, but most of them are just acquaintances over the years. So, what is a friend? Well, we'll look at that today. This is week 7 in our series entitled Signs. Actually, if it wasn't for the snow we had, the snow Sunday back in January, this would have happened before Easter, this sermon, but we move forward with where it is. So we're into the 7th. This is the last in this series on signs. And we're going to look at what I believe is the most remarkable of the signs themselves found in the Gospel of John. And it was the one performed by Jesus, of course, since this is his sign. And it's the most remarkable outside of course, the resurrection itself. The sermon title this morning is The Greatest Friend. And it is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus. As I said, we're in the 11th chapter of John. And we begin this morning with the first verse there. So let's say, like I said, it's about 46 verses today, so we'll break it up a little bit. But let's start with verse 1. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two days longer in the place where he was. Well, in our story today, John introduces us to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But it's apparent in the story, even though this is the first time they appear in the Gospel of John, that there is a long-time relationship between Jesus and these three siblings. Their hometown is Bethany. Bethany is a little less than 2 miles outside Jerusalem. And what it appears is that when Jesus would go to Jerusalem, that he would stay at their home. It was close enough to Jerusalem so he could travel to the big city each and every day and then come back and get away from the hubbub of the big city and relax there in this small village of Bethany. In verse 2, John reminded us that this Mary in this story was the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Well, actually, that story in the Gospel of John doesn't take place yet. It's still another chapter away before this takes place. Evidently, as John, in his older years, as he is writing this gospel account, the young church is underway, that Mary had some notoriety for this event in that first century church. And so John was pointing out at this point, even though it hasn't happened yet in the story, pointing out that, yes, this is that Mary who did that. Well, Mary and Martha evidently keep up with Jesus' journeys wherever he travels. Jesus, at this point, we believe, is on the other side of the Jordan River, most likely somewhere around a three-day journey to get back to Bethany. And this sister's message that was sent to Jesus was not just a hospital report or a little update for Jesus to understand about their brother's health. This was a message of, come heal our brother. By the time, though, Jesus receives this message, especially if he is 3 days out, it's 3 days since they sent the message then. We would assume, since Jesus is close to this family, that he would make an ambulance run. He would quickly head to Bethany as soon as he hears the news. Jesus told his disciples, this illness is ultimately not about death, but the glorification of God. Remember, we've been saying the whole way through this series on these seven signs or seven miracles in John that they are to reveal something. They are to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus decided to stay 2 days longer, to not leave for 2 days. Now, let's face it, if you have just received a message that your dear friend is ill, the family would like you to come right this moment because it is that serious. On the surface, staying around 2 more days doesn't sound very loving. It doesn't sound very caring. It doesn't sound very friendly. Well, look at beginning with verse 7. Then after this, he, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Well, the Judean district, think of it as a state. The Judean district was a hostile place now for Jesus. It's believed that's the reason why he is now on the other side of the Jordan River to get away from that. He was just recently storied before this. They wanted to stone him to death. And most of this hostility revolved around the capital city itself, Jerusalem. Jesus has by now had way too many confrontations, especially with the Pharisees, but also the Sadducees. They wanted Jesus dead. Jesus disrupted their lifestyle. So Jesus told his followers here, Lazarus is asleep. He meant died. He used that euphemism that he was asleep. But they think, well, if he's asleep, if he's just resting, doesn't that mean he's getting better? Doesn't that mean that he's getting better now? And if he is resting and if he's getting better, We don't have to go to that dangerous place. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or anywhere near it. The disciples are a little anxious about being too close to that area. So Jesus clarified with them and he said, no, he's dead. And I'm glad that I was not there for his death so that you, my disciples, will believe. Well, Thomas's mind is on one thing. It's on one thing. I wonder if Thomas had even listened to a word Jesus had said up to that point. Because Thomas comes back and said, well, if Jesus wants to head back to Jerusalem area so that he can die, let's go with him and we'll die with him. The disciples knew there was great danger lurking for them back in Jerusalem. Look at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Well, they arrive in Bethany, Jesus and the disciples, and we find out that Lazarus has not only died, but he has been dead for 4 days now. That's a very important fact in our story, because the teaching of the rabbis in that day was that when an individual died, their soul hovered above the body for 3 days. It gave 3 days to see if the body would come back alive again. And then after 3 days were over, the soul would then leave. Now, this is not a biblical teaching, not by any stretch, but it was a human tradition. And since this is now day 4 in this event, the local rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whoever, could not claim that the soul was just hovering around out there waiting to reenter the body, because this is day 4, and most likely it is exactly the reason why Jesus waited 2 days before he left. Otherwise, they'd be into day 2 of his death instead of day 4. In Jewish tradition, burials took place immediately, usually the exact same day of the death. A mourning period would take place for 7 days afterward. In other words, family visitation took place after the burial instead of before the burial. Martha heard that Jesus was outside Bethany. He was almost in town. She runs out of town and meets Jesus, and Mary stays seated behind in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear any pain in her voice there? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Or do you hear accusations in there? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said after that, though, but even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha knew Jesus could have healed Lazarus if he had been there before he died. But let's not take that second statement where she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Let's not take that as Martha believing that Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the reason not is because in a few more verses away, she is going to absolutely protest when Jesus says, open up the grave. This statement is a bit of a mystery here from Martha. But actually, it's very similar to another statement by another lady in our very first sign. Very similar to Jesus' own mother, Mary, when we have that wedding where Jesus changes the water into wine. Within that story, we find the mother of Jesus telling the servants, do whatever it is Jesus wants you to do. Mary had a confidence, his mother had a confidence in her son in that story that he was up to something, he was going to do something. And here's Martha saying, I know God is with you and will do whatever you ask. Martha has a confidence in Jesus, even though she doesn't know what exactly it's all about. Jesus and Martha have this discourse back and forth about the resurrection. Martha believes, like the typical Jew of that day, that there is that final resurrection. There'll be that end of time when all are resurrected to new life. Jesus proclaimed, he said, I am the resurrection and life. I am presently, I am right now. You don't have to wait till end time. You can see resurrection and life now in me. I am personally the power and all there is concerning resurrection and life. Martha confessed her understanding of who Jesus is. She says, I know you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. You are the Son of God. If a Pharisee had been anywhere near this, they had been near and heard Martha at that moment, they would have ripped their cloak open and screamed out the word blasphemy for what she just got through saying. Well, look at beginning with verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then, of course, the famous verse everybody memorizes, right? Jesus wept. We can all memorize that one. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Isn't that kind of Martha's line there at the end, but in a different way? Couldn't this man who healed the blind man keep Lazarus from dying? So in our story, Martha rushes back into the village, to their home, to tell Mary, her sister, Jesus has arrived. He wants to see you. The mourners see Mary get up and rush out of the room. They figure she's heading to the tomb to cry, to mourn for Lazarus there. But instead, she's heading outside the village to where Jesus is. And they head out with her. Now, do you think sisters talk? Do you think Mary and Martha have... Oh, I see we're back. Okay. Do you think Mary and Martha have had a conversation along the way that they have been mulling over Jesus not being there, not getting there quick enough? Where is Jesus? Why isn't he here to heal our brother? He healed others, and he's our good friend. He's our good friend. You know, do we do similar type things? Do we say things, I imagine they could even say something like, you know, how many times has he stayed in our house? How many times has he brought all those disciples and stayed at our house? We've let him, we have given so much to Jesus, almost like God owes them something. Do we do that to Jesus sometime? God, all those things I've done for you, all those wonderful things, and you're letting me go through this now as if God owes us something. Why aren't we getting a miracle? Mary ran to Jesus, said the exact same thing to him that Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Don't you think they had a conversation prior to this? Jesus looked around. He saw Mary crying. He saw the mourners crying. And then the scriptures tell us that he was greatly troubled or deeply moved. We actually miss something in our English translations of this. This is actually more a sense of anger that Jesus is feeling right now. Actually, this is one of those fabulous Greek word pictures that we have now and then. This one, actually, this idea of anger here, the word picture is that is the snorting of a horse. The snorting of a horse. Jesus is like a snorting of a horse here in his anger. This scene that Jesus is involved with here brought anger to the surface for him. What in the world is that all about that he's feeling angry? Jesus asked to be shown to the tomb. And then we read that verse, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Why did Jesus weep? I mean, he has already proclaimed that the journey there was going to be about bringing Lazarus alive. He knows he's about to bring Lazarus back alive again. So why did he weep? Is it the loss of a dear friend and it was still getting to him even though he knew he was going to bring him back alive? Is it the emotion of Mary, the emotion of the mourners, and maybe Jesus is a big-time feeler and he gets all caught up in their emotion? Is it because in just a few weeks from this, Jesus himself is going to be dying on a cross? And is he reflecting on that journey ahead? Or is it how death gripped human life? Taken in the context of what we have here and the fact that Jesus began with this anger and this anger then led to crying, I think it's the latter piece. Jesus saw how death, the very enemy of life itself, has torn apart the hearts of humans, has torn apart lives, and he is angry with death. He's angry with how it has torn, how the effects it has made on God's greatest creation. And so within this story, we see God revealing anger toward death, but also tears toward how it affects the lives of people in death. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you've always heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with leather strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Well, the tomb was a cave found outside of the village of Bethany. Jesus ordered that this stone be removed from the entrance, and immediately we see Martha protesting the opening of the grave. Jesus, Lazarus has been in there 4 days now. The decay is set in. The smell is going to be awful. So here we see that Martha was not expecting Jesus to bring Lazarus back alive. Of course, the Jews used burial spices at the time of the burial, but even after a time when decomposition takes place, the smell overtakes those burial spices. Jesus reminded Martha, I told you to believe. This is all about the glory of God taking place on this day. And Martha backed down. I just think from what we know of the scripture of Martha, she doesn't back down easy. But she backed down. Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father. He prayed out loud. He intentionally did it because he wanted everyone around to know that what is about to take place is all for the glory of God. And when his prayer was complete, he cried out, Lazarus, come out. I bet for a moment it felt like time standing still. And even the naysayers on that day, the naysayers of Jesus, couldn't help but look at that entrance of that tomb to see what was going to take place. And then in that chilling moment, as time was standing still, as people stared at the opening of that grave, it happened. And Lazarus came out. Do you have difficulties with this story? Do you have difficulties in our 21st century mindset that Jesus could bring back alive someone who's been buried for 4 days in a grave? Because if so, I have the same question again, how big is your God? Because if you're making God just a little bit larger than you as a human, then of course this isn't possible. But if he truly is the omnipotent God, then yes, he can bring anyone alive again. They unwrapped the grave cloth from around him. Some believed, we're told, but others, it said, they ran off to the Pharisees to warn them, to let them know what took place. There's almost the inference here that some believed and others did not believe, even though they saw. Jesus was a great friend of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. But in line with this story this morning, I want us to talk briefly about 6 ways Jesus is your greatest friend. First, Jesus wants to perfect you, not pamper you. He wants to perfect you, not pamper you. You know, Jesus could have rushed into this scene. He could have healed Lazarus right away while he was sick. Or better yet, he could have done like he did with the official's son, one of the other sign, and done it long distance. Remember, Jesus didn't even go to Capernaum to heal the official's son. He just spoke the word and it happened. He could have done it that way. But it was better for Lazarus to die first. Jesus told the disciples that their faith would grow through this death. And of course, Lazarus being brought back alive again. Difficulty needed to be felt before glory could be seen. God wants to mature you. He doesn't want to pamper you. He wants to mature you. And I'm afraid within the church, we become so soft, we become so pampered within the church. It's always about meeting our own personal need instead of praising God and meeting the needs of others. God wants to mature you, not pamper you. My wife works at a preschool, has worked for preschool for years, right? She's seen a progression take place, not just about the kids, but about the parents, and how now so much more the parents pamper their kids that they're not really maturing as they should. And that's true. If a parent constantly pampers their child, it will stunt the maturity. Jesus wants to bring you to maturity. He wants to bring you to perfection. And it doesn't happen by pampering us as Christians. It happens by bringing us through the hard times, through them, not avoiding them. Maturity is more important in your life than easy pampered life is. Second, Jesus laid his life on the line for you. Judea was an area of danger for Jesus. He was willing to put his life on the line for his friends. If you don't understand why Jesus had to die on a cross, it's because you've sinned and I've sinned, and the only way our sins can be removed so that we can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father was Jesus putting his life on the line for you and me, dying for us. Third, Jesus' promises will get you through tough times. This ties back, of course, to number one. Jesus' promises will get you through tough times. He'll get you through tough times, not around them. Jesus promised Martha. He promised her that her brother would live. Things looked tough at that point. Things looked impossible. But Jesus kept his promise, and Jesus promises us this. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. He is the greatest friend. No matter who else has forsaken you, has run from you, who has left you, Jesus will never leave you. No matter how tough the situation is, Jesus keeps his promises. Fourth, Jesus offers you eternal life. Lazarus, yes, he died again. In this case, his life on earth was just merely extended. But the real offer that is made within this story was that conversation that Martha and Jesus had about resurrection. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus offers a life to you and me that will lead to a life eternal and a life abundant here, not just some short-term extension to life. Fifth, Jesus loves you. Jesus loved this family. Jesus loved all those around him. And I think the greatest point of this story where Jesus revealed his love was at that very moment when anger set in with him concerning death, how death tore lives apart. When that death turned to weeping, when he saw how death hurt people, and it was all because of sin. Sin created this situation in human lives. Sin from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, of how death would now tear people's lives apart. And he loved this world so much, though. Jesus loved it so much that he said, "We're going to fix this sin problem. We're going to fix the problem of the world." And it's because God is angry with sin himself, and God is weeping over our sin in our lives. God, Jesus loves you. God loves you. Six, Jesus is the only one who can truly set you free. Jesus set Lazarus free of the grave, of course. As I said, he's going to die again. Real freedom, though, is being set free from our sin. That's the real freedom. In other words, when the Heavenly Father no longer holds us accountable for our sins because of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples the night before he died that line, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So what's the big idea? Jesus is your greatest friend because he's your only salvation. Jesus is your greatest friend because he's your only salvation. A while back, I was in a conversation with a person who told me basically all religions are the same. That's their mindset. All religions are the same. There's no difference. Christianity is no different than any other religion to them. Of course, my response is that there's a big difference. There's a big difference. All other religions of the world, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and the list goes on, all have something that's a central character to them, and it concerns good works. If I do certain good works, if I live a good life, I have a chance of getting to God. Well, it won't work. Why won't it work? Because there's an absolute failure in that statement of understanding the nature of sin itself. Because it only takes one sin to keep you from the holy God. And no amount of good works will erase that sin. God through Jesus on that day was angry at death, and it's because death came because of sin. God, it's abomination. Sin's an abomination to God. And it's only in Christianity do we find the true plan of God. And the true and only plan is not about how many good works we do. It's not about us reaching up to God with all our good works, because our arms are always going to be too short. It's about God reaching down to us. Reaching down to us through His good work. His good work being the cross. God's plan involves the cleansing of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is the greatest friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, as we sung earlier. Well, this morning, if you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ, never given it over to the great friend, today's the day. Just recognize how sin is just such an abomination to our God, how it makes him angry. He detests sin. But it also makes them sorrowful because it hurts us so bad. And he wants a relationship with you this morning. But we need to confess our sin unto him, ask God for forgiveness, and then commit our lives to following Jesus Christ and living as he being our Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, I encourage you this morning, you can come. Pastor Mike and I will be up front, and you can come and pray with us about that, or we can talk more after the service. But maybe there's other concerns you have, other prayer needs you have, and you can pray from where you'll be standing in a moment, or pray with us, or come up front and kneel and pray, or sit on the front row, whatever God calls you to. Be open to him today. Let's go to him now in prayer, and then we'll sing our song of invitation together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this story. This great sign, this miracle of Lazarus coming back alive. But Father, help us to understand the nature of what was going on there. Help us to understand what it means to have that resurrected life. The fact, Father, that even though, yes, Lazarus came back alive temporarily on this earth, the true nature was, does he have resurrected life down the road afterward? Father, tradition tells us that Lazarus, yes, was a believer. And so, Father, we know that that's true. He's there with you. But the question is today is, Father, are we believers in Jesus Christ? Have we understood the seriousness of our own sin and turned it over to you and allow you to cleanse us and make us new that we can be children of God together? Lord, I pray that someone here has not made that known within their heart and life, that they would do that today. And that, Father, you will be glorified through it. Watch over us now in this time of invitation. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.